Would you please stand for our scripture reading? We have a great joy in the sanctuary this morning as we anticipate the celebration of Christ's birth. And I do indeed invite you to pursue Him and to seek Him diligently, even at this moment as you hear God's word. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. We have an amazing story this morning. And we also have a great audience. I welcome so many of you. Maybe you are a visitor, or you've come back from college, or you've simply taken a wrong turn. We're glad that you're here. I hope you can stay a few more moments longer. Slip off your shoes and really kind of bear down and listen. It's a special morning for me because most of my family is present this morning. They've come from as far away as Hawaii, although I do think we should have gone to visit you, Carissa. But also, we have our children and grandchildren who also reside in Dallas. Our two sons are coming tomorrow, and we're looking forward to having everybody in the house and enjoy them. It's an exciting thing when we think about the kingdom of God. It's not limited to simply our homes. It reaches across the world. In March of 2003, my son Carter and I were traveling through China and Japan. And while we were traveling through China, we were riding along in a bus, and we looked over, and there was a van, and we were passing the van. On top of the van, there were about 100 ducks. Okay, we're going 60 miles an hour. There's about 100 ducks huddled together on top of the van. And we drove past, and we headed on to a little town of somewhere between 30 and 40 million people called Chongqing. While we were in Chongqing, I had the privilege of having lunch with a law student there who was studying, a Chinese man who was very bright and thoughtful. And as we were having lunch, I was presenting the gospel to him. And he said to me, "Jesus is just an American God." He said, "That's your cultural God. And we don't really worship Jesus here, or I certainly do. I have my own gods." And I said, "That's where you're wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ is a universal God. He's the king of the universe." Now, what gets confusing for people is he came as a little baby. You know, last week we talked about the name Jesus Christ. And we talked about the word Jesus. You know, the name Jesus comes from that Old Testament, Yeshua or Joshua. It means God saves or Savior or He saves. So every time you say the name Jesus, you're saying Savior. Savior. And this week we're going to talk about Jesus as King. Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek word that comes from the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. And that is the anointed ruling one who will come and conquer. And so we have Jesus Savior and Christ, which equals ruling King. So every time you think or say the name Jesus Christ, you're saying Savior, King. Some people believe you can have one without the other. Do you know, what good is a Savior if he's not a King who can conquer all your enemies? What if you had a Savior who couldn't conquer all your enemies? I mean, what kind of Savior would that be? You know, in the days of old, they would gather people within a city. And when the sun would begin to go down, they would close the gates of the city so no one else could get in. They'd live within the walls of the city, and their king reigned there. And they had his protection, and they had his blessing, and they had his fellowship, because he had conquered their enemies. They were loyal to the king. And so when you think of Savior King, Jesus Christ, I want you to think about your relationship with him this Christmas. Do you see him as simply a Savior, or do you recognize that he is also your King? He is King Jesus. Now, as we look at this text, we're going to find that Matthew, who loves to go back and pull our Old Testament references forward, and he says, look at this, look at this. I want you to see how Jesus Christ, Savior King, is being born to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy that comes out of the book of Micah. The name Micah, one of our daughters happens to be named Micah. I'm sure her sisters are elbowing her right now, right? And Micah is a Hebrew word, a little Hebrew phrase that actually sounds like, and many believe means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like God? That's the Hebrew way of saying, no one is like Yahweh. No one is equal to God. And so in this little minor prophet, the book of Micah, we have a wonderful prophecy that's fulfilled with Jesus' birth. Now, let's go back to Micah. Some of you were afraid I was going to say that. It's in the Old Testament, okay? Find Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, but Micah, okay? There he is, Micah with a C. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Nahum, that's too far. Micah. Micah chapter 5. Let's listen to verses 1 and 2. This is where Matthew takes us. He says, now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. That's a bit of a pejorative term, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, again, a pejorative term, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be, and here it is, ruler or king in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Now let's put that text within a context. Look back in chapter 4 of Micah and begin to get a sense of what's going on historically. The Assyrian people are going to come and they're going to take over Israel and they're going to take the Israelites into captivity. Look at verse 9 of Micah chapter 4. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? You hear it? Where's your king? You don't have a king. Is there no king in you? Had your counselor perished? that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. You see the imagery? You have this city. Let's imagine Jerusalem. And within Jerusalem reigns a king, supposedly. And they're safe within the city walls. But what's going to happen to them? It says in verse 10, you shall now go out from the city and you'll dwell in the open country. Do you know what that means? It means you can't get back in the protection of the city. You have no king to provide a covering for you. It gets worse. And you shall go to Babylon. Not only do they not have a king, not only are they not in the city, not only are they simply out in the countryside, they're captives in Babylon. It's screaming, and I know you don't study the minor prophets that often. I'm sure we will sometime before the Lord takes me or you home. He's saying, you need a king. You need a king. You need a king who's strong enough to defeat your enemies. Who are our enemies? Sin and death. Now continue in Micah chapter 4. Now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. Listen to this. There you shall be rescued, Savior. Jesus. You shall be rescued. A Savior is a rescuer. There the Lord will redeem you. He'll redeem you. He'll win you over. He'll be your king. You see, that's why Matthew pulls Micah into the center of the text. And he says, who is like Yahweh? You are an abandoned people. You have no king. You have no city. You not only do not live in the wilderness, you are now captives. You need a Savior King. That's this pregnant moment into which Jesus is born. Savior King, Jesus Christ. There are a couple different responses in the book of Matthew to Savior King. I want you to notice Herod's response. By the way, Herod is a maniac. Herod is suffering from what we would consider to be grand paranoia. Anytime somebody threatened his role as, and what was his title? King of the Jews. Anytime his role was threatened, what happened? He murdered his wife. He murdered his mother. He murdered his three sons. He murdered nearly half the Sanhedrin. He's a maniac. He's crazy. He suffers from paranoia. And unfortunately, he has the power to act upon it. I want you to see how he responds to the birth of Jesus. I'm back in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew's easier to find, isn't it? Look at verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. I want you to get the sense of what's going on here. He has a rival who's present, and he's pursuing them. Now, he's deceived these men from afar. And he said, I want you to go find him for me. He's heard that there's a king of the Jews who's been born. How did he hear? Go back to verse 2. These men from the east were saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? This Greek phrase means they kept saying it everywhere they went. Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? They went from house to house, store to store. And the word eventually reached Herod's paranoid ears. And now what is he going to do? He's going to find this baby Jesus. He tells the wise men, go find him because I want to worship him. He's a liar. He's a liar. And he's using these people to find Jesus. And do you know what I want to tell you? Herod understood what what it means to be King Jesus. If you're going to find somebody in the Old Testament who responds appropriately in the sense of understanding the implications, Herod got it. And you know what he understood? He understood this. If Jesus is king, I'm not. That's what he understood. And I want you to understand that this morning. If Jesus is king, you're not. One of the most offensive things that each one of us must deal with is this relationship with Jesus Christ where he assumes the position of king in our lives. And we love self-rule. We love self-rule. Some of us will argue with our spouse, even if we're wrong, we're going to win. Because if I acquiesce to my spouse as being right, I've lost self-rule. I've compromised my ability to have self-rule. Human beings cling to self-rule as it's the marrow of our existence. We cling to things like banking accounts. Because if we have enough capital in that bank account, now it doesn't produce interest any longer, but we have capital, we have principal, and we say, you know what, because I have X amount of principal, I do what I want to do when I want to do it. I have self-rule. When you encounter Jesus, he confronts self-rule. And so many people have cute little baby Jesus, and they kind of pat little Jesus on the head, and they kind of coo, oh, sweet baby Jesus, aren't you cute? And they do baby talk. That's how our world sees cute little baby Jesus. They don't get it. If he's king, we're not. We must relinquish self-rule if we understand the implications of Jesus Christ, the baby who is born to come to save his people and to conquer their enemies. He is worthy of our worship. I don't want to just leave us with Herod. Let's go on, and I want to show you that we have some wise men who come to worship Jesus. You know, last week we kind of contrasted Ahaz from the Old Testament and Joseph in the New. This week we have a bit of a contrast between Herod and these wise men. And Herod gets it, but he seeks to destroy Jesus. The wise men get it, and they try to find Jesus in order to worship him. I want you to notice something. Sometimes the people who are farthest away from Jesus are the ones who pursue him the most. And some of the people who think they're the closest to Jesus don't pursue him. Look at verse 4. This was startling when I saw this. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod assembled all the chief priests and scribes, the people who would really understand the Old Testament. He gathered them. He said, come and see me. Come to the palace. Let's get this figured out. I want to know where the baby is going to be born, this king of the Jews. Where is he? Where am I going to find him? In the text, not one scribe nor chief priest pursued Jesus. The ones who seem to be nearest to the Lord are the least diligent in this text. And the people who seem to be the farthest away, these Gentile wise men who've come from so far, they pursue him tooth and nail with everything they have. And I want to ask us a question. Are you pursuing Christ this Christmas? Are you like those wise men who know of your sin and believe, I'm so far away from you, Lord. Oh, I pursue you. I seek you, Jesus Christ. I find you, Savior King. Or are you like a scribe or a Pharisee? You know the text. You could preach this sermon, but you don't care. You don't care. You've become fat and lazy. You're not pursuing him. You're asleep in the light. He's King Jesus. Pursue him to worship him. Wise men still seek him. So I ask you, how are you seeking Jesus this season? Now, some of you are in the midst of a U-turn right now. You're like, you know what? I thought it was going to be a cute Christmas sermon. You're in the middle of a U-turn because you just realized that you have bought in to this idea that celebrating Christmas means we give presents for everybody, and that's great. I want all the presents you can give me to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But do you know what? What are you celebrating? Are you celebrating some weak little baby? Are you celebrating Savior King? Are you his loyal subject? He's the king, we're the subjects. We submit to him. If you are not pursuing him with your energies, you need to recognize something. You either do not belong in the kingdom, or you are a rebellious soldier. And so maybe right now, you just dug your heel in. And you're turning right now. And you're saying, thank you so much for saying that, Pastor. I need to turn. I've been a lazy person. I think of myself as old and wise, and I'm a fool. I'm not pursuing Christ. I'm not pursuing him with the diligence of these Gentile wise men. I'm asleep in the light like those Jewish scribes. And oh my goodness. Is that me? Is that me, Lord? How do we pursue Christ? You know, John Calvin gave us much to think about in his theological works. But one of the most brilliant moments of Calvin's insight came when he realized that the Old Testament fulfillment of Messiah was Christ in three ways. One, Christ is prophet. What's a prophet? A prophet speaks the word of God to his people. Secondly, Calvin said, Jesus not only fulfills the role of mediator by being prophet, he fulfills the role of mediator by being priest. He offers prayers for the people. So we have the prophet who speaks for God to the people. We have the priest who offers sacrifice on behalf of the people to God. And then we have the king, prophet, priest, and king as mediator. And so using that model, I would give you three simple steps of application as you celebrate Christmas. One, be in God's word, diligently listening to the prophet. Listen to the word of God. It wells up within us. It gives us this sense of fullness. It gives us this sense of understanding our world in light of God's framework instead of understanding God in light of our framework. Huge shift. Pursue him as priest. Pray to him. Not only fill yourself with his word, and I know so many of us are reading our way through John right now, a chapter a day. We're in the same pasture. We're eating together. We're hearing the prophet speak, and now return our prayers to him. Pray to him diligently. Seek him purposefully in prayer. Diligently, purposefully, earnestly make your prayers. And then lastly, worship him as king. If you are indeed a rebellious servant of the king, return to him. Confess your sin. Say, oh, I've been about my business, not the business of your kingdom. He's a king. He's conquered our enemies. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. And so turn to Him humbly, diligently, intentionally. Pursue Him. Wise men still seek Him. Seek Him diligently, as if your life depends on it. And celebrate Savior King. Give presents. Make wonderful meals. Have fun with your family. Celebrate. Don't just celebrate some cute little baby. Celebrate Savior King. Savior King. Jesus Christ. Worship Him. Worship Him diligently. With all of your strength. With the excitement of a child. Worship Savior King. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and thank You for this wonderful gift of Jesus. Lord, honestly, Lord, when I first met You, I didn't know You were so powerful. I thought You were wonderful and that You came to save me of my sin. And that meant so much to me, Lord, because I was such a horrible sinner and I still am. And so I worship You as Savior. But this King, this powerful fulfillment of destroying our enemies of sin and death. We can taunt sin and death. We taunt them. We stand at the edge of the castle walls and we throw rocks at them. We laugh at them because our King has defeated sin and death. Oh, we worship You, Jesus Christ, Savior King. Make us wise. Protect us from professing to be wise and becoming fools. And lead us to be diligent, wise men who pursue You for everything You are with everything we have. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, Savior King. And all God's people said, Amen. Would you please stand and receive our benediction? Hear this good word from the Lord. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both right now and on into eternity. Now let's sing our closing hymn with great joy.